Father, we long for that day when Jesus will return, when we will be crowned in everlasting gladness. And Jesus' face will fill our view. We long for that day when all sorrow and tears and brokenness will be done away with, when friends no longer fail us. We thank you that we have Jesus, the friend who never fails us. And Lord, we pray in these next few moments you would help us appreciate him more. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. Thomas Aquinas said, "There is nothing on earth more to be prized than true friendship." Helen Keller said, "Walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light." Walter Winchell said, "A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out." I also used Google to find some funny quotes on friendship. Someone said, "Friendship is like peeing in your pants. Everyone can see it, but only you can feel the warm feeling inside." Someone else said, "Friends come and go like the waves of the ocean, but the true ones stay, like an octopus on your face." I thought that was good. Friendship's a beautiful part of life. We love friends to have those fun moments together, to be silly together, to enjoy those sweet moments of life. We love friends for the hard times, to be there when you're struggling with sickness, to be there when the loved one dies. We love friends to work together, to do ministry together, and to accomplish things that you would never have got done on your own. Friendship is one of God's most beautiful gifts to us. The Bible speaks about it in glowing terms. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." One of my favorites is Proverbs 18:24. "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." God uses friendship to grow us. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Proverbs 27:6, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." We see the importance of friendship in the passage we read. I hope you've got it open in front of you still. Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he's passing on the baton of Christian ministry to Timothy. He's about 60 years old and he's languishing in a dank and dark Roman prison. He was in chains, he was cold, and he was awaiting his second trial before the Roman court. He would soon be beheaded for his testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And this is a really lovely part of Scripture, because here you see Paul's desire to be with his friend Timothy. So the way I've structured this sermon is in two parts. The first part has to do with the passage in front of us, and it has 3 points. And the second part you could call 3 observations about friendship. So our first point from the passage is that friendship is good. See, even though Paul is like a father in the faith to Timothy, he's become a very precious friend. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Or verse 21, "Do your best to get here before winter." If you flick back a couple of pages, chapter 1, verse 4, you see he says to Timothy, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." I want you to see in these verses that friendship is good. Here are 2 men who have done Christian ministry together. They've shared in all kinds of experiences and dangers, and a deep love and friendship has been built between them. And now in his dying days, Paul longs to see his good friend Timothy. See, we were created for relationship because God's a God of relationship. God is Trinity and he's eternally been in good and loving relationship. So it makes absolute sense that being in relationship is central to what it means to be human. I want you to listen carefully to this. Before God created Eve, Adam was there in the garden. He had a relationship with God, one-on-one, without the problem of sin coming between them. That is about as good a relationship with God as you can get. Yet, God still says it's not good for the man to be alone. You see, there's something so important about human relationships. We're created not just for that divine relationship, we're created to be in relationship with each other. So that's the first point. Friendship is good. The second point is friends can fail us, and that is not good. So look at verse 10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. These are heavy words. They're sad words, lonely words. You'll remember when we recently looked at Colossians that Demas was one of Paul's companions who sent greetings to the church in Colossae. Or in Philemon, he calls Demas a fellow worker. How tragic. This man has turned his back on Jesus to go back to the world. How tragic for Demas that it seemed he murdered his own soul for the trifle of the world. How tragic for Paul to lose a friend who he'd worked beside and trusted. He would have felt hurt, betrayed, abandoned. I look a bit further down to verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. The Roman system had two trials. Maybe his good friend Luke hadn't been able to get to Rome in time for Paul's first, and local Christians would have been frightened to join Paul because persecution in Rome was really ramping up. A year or two before, the Emperor Nero, you might remember, had blamed the great fire of Rome on the Christians. And then he'd punish them by feeding them to wild dogs. He'd crucify them. He'd even take their corpses, hang them up in his gardens, and light them on fire for his parties. So it's scary for Paul to face trial. And it's scary to be identified with this Christian. And so like Jesus on trial, Paul is alone. He's abandoned by his friends. Paul doesn't pretend like it doesn't matter. Because it does matter. It's not good for friends to fail you. You see, some people, they want to act all tough. And they want to say, I'm a big man. I can stand on my own 2 feet. I don't need friends. But the Bible won't have any of that. Friendship's a precious good, and it's terrible when it fails. There are some Christians who think they're super spiritual, and they'll say, well, I've got my relationship with God, so I don't need any friends. And there's a truth there, which I'll come back to soon, but to use that as an excuse to cut yourself off from human friendship, it's deeply unchristian. It's even unhuman. We're created for human relationship, and so we can't cut ourselves off. Paul didn't. He wanted his friend Timothy to get there. But the fact remains that friends still do, tragically, fail us. So this is our third point. What to do when friends fail us? I asked a few people during the week what it looks like for friends to fail, and they sent me a whole bunch of things. I'm going to list off what they sent through, and you can just see if this resonates with you. Friends fail us when they lie. They fail us when they aren't honest about something that involves us. They fail us when they gossip about us. They fail us when they disown us or don't stand up for us. When they break promises. When they don't actually listen, when they hurt you physically or verbally, intentionally or unintentionally, when they betray you, when they aren't there when you need them, when they stop caring or stop trying or stop talking, when they use you to get what they want and never or rarely give anything back. Give any love back, give any care back. When they're unmerciful and they don't want to try to understand. When they leave. So there are so many ways friends can fail us. I'm sure even as I mentioned those, maybe it made you remember the way friends have failed you. Or maybe it made you remember how you have failed as a friend. So what do we do when friends fail? Well, have a look at what Paul did. If you look again at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, you see that Paul is alone. He's abandoned by his friends when he needs them most. And we see the first thing he does there is he forgives them. He says, may it not be held against them. He didn't hold it against them, and he prayed God would not hold it against them either. And this can be hard, but it's exactly what's needed. And I take it the only reason that Paul could forgive was because he knew how his best friend had forgiven him. He knew the forgiveness of Jesus. And he prayed every day, our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so he forgave them. This should be the response of the Christian. Because if we understand our sin properly, if we truly understand it, if we get that we deserve hell, then we understand that we deserve far worse than any way that our friend can fail us. And then if we understand the cross, if we understand forgiveness, then we understand that we have been given so much more grace and kindness than we could ever give to a friend who fails us. Now, I'm not saying that you pretend like your friend's failure was unimportant, or you pretend that it wasn't sinful or evil. They're going to have to answer to God for what they've done. And it will either be punished in themselves or it will be punished in Christ. But I'm saying that we have been forgiven so much more than we could ever forgive. The second thing Paul did was he focused on his mission. Paul's mission was to make Christ known. And so he's not thinking of himself when he's on trial in verse 17. He just uses the trial as an opportunity to proclaim the message of Jesus fully to a captive audience. If you want to forgive someone, it doesn't help to dwell on how they've hurt you and to let it ferment in your heart and fester. Of course, you need to process it. You need to work it through and acknowledge that, yes, they have sinned against you, and you need to grieve that, and you have to understand what you're even forgiving them for. I'm not denying any of that. But there gets to a point where you need to forgive them. And once you forgive, it's good to move on and not let it continue to hurt you. And the best way to move on is to get on with the mission that God's given you. And if you want to know what the mission is, a good place to look could be Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. There's your mission. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Paul, he was single-minded about the kingdom of God and about the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We can set our minds on that. Well, take Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, go and make disciples. There's your mission. Focus on that. Think, how can I move on so I can go and make disciples of the world around me? So Paul, he first forgave, then he focused on his mission, and then most importantly, Paul remembered he was never alone. Look at verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Christian is never alone. The Christian is never without a friend. Jesus is our best friend who never abandons us. So Paul was able to get through friends failing him because he had Jesus. And this is what every single one of us here needs when friends fail us. We need Jesus, the sure and steady rock. My favorite Bible verse, some of you might know, is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When I've been through lonely times, this has been the most comforting truth, because it says I'm never alone. Christ is always with me. He lives in me by his Spirit. So it means that Christ, he doesn't just empathize with me because once upon a time he walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem and he suffered and died. It means he empathizes with me because he lives in me. He suffers with me. So if you trust Jesus and you're feeling lonely or betrayed or rejected, Christ is suffering in you and with you. And you can always find a friend in Jesus who loves you and cares for you. He's the friend who'll never fail. See, if you put your trust in anything else in this world, ultimately it will fail you. If you put your trust, your ultimate trust, in friendships, they will fail you. And you will end up either very bitter or very needy. But Paul knew that Jesus is the friend that never fails. Another verse I often come back to is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. It says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? If you put your trust in friendships, in people, ultimately they'll fail you. Entrust yourself to Jesus. Entrust yourself to the friend who never fails. Because it's here in Jesus that we find our fullness. And so we don't need to be leeching off and needy with other people to try and find our fullness from them. Instead, we can be filled by Christ, and with that fullness, we can go out and selflessly, sacrificially serve other people. And that's going to make us the best kinds of friends. And it's true, isn't it? Like, the best kinds of friends end up with the best friends. So that's part one of this sermon. I'm moving on to part two now, and this is just three observations about friendship. So observation number one, friends can fail you by not caring for your Christian growth. I think we're getting better at this as a community, but I think we can still improve. Friends can fail you by not caring for your Christian growth. It's where Christian friendships are countercultural, because we actually say, there's a point to our friendships beyond just making each other happy. You see, in our culture, there's no real meaning to human life. Unfortunately, most Aussies don't think through the meaning of life too often. And so regularly, they'll just adopt what the surrounding culture thinks is the meaning, which is basically be happy. Be happy. It's very individualistic approach to life. And if you spend 2 minutes thinking about it, you'll see it's pretty meaningless and incoherent. But Christians shouldn't think like that. We actually know our purpose in life. We know the purpose for our friendships. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We have a way we're meant to live, which is conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And so if that isn't front and center of our friendships, then we're failing each other. Now, I'm not saying that every time you meet up, you have to be all serious and do a 2-hour Bible lesson. It's good to be silly and fun and just to enjoy each other's company. That's part of God's gift in friendships. But we must be concerned for each other's growth. So one of my greatest joys at the youth group, at Light, is afterwards at the supper, I'll see two or three of the youth standing around just praying for each other. It's beautiful to see these young people who are concerned for each other's Christian growth. It should be a natural part of our Christian friendships to pray for one another. When someone mentions a sickness or a trouble or a joy or something to thank God for, to just stop and say, hey, let's pray for that. Let's thank God for that. We should also be checking in with each other, asking the tough questions. How are you going living consistently for Christ through the week? How's your purity going? How's your Bible reading? Who are you trying to share the gospel with? How's your godliness? What sins are you struggling with at the moment? See, that doesn't happen in the world because the world says you just need to be happy. We're saying, no, you need to be like Jesus, and that is way better. We need friends who are good enough to rebuke us, to tell us when we're sinning, and to call us to repentance, who love us enough to point us back to Christ. I mentioned Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If there's a person who only ever flatters you, chances are they're not your friend. When we fall into sin, we need friends who will bring the word of God to bear on our lives and who will call us to repent. Which also means as Christians, we need to be ready to hear the word of rebuke and to hear it as the word of a loving friend who wants us to grow in godliness. Even if you think they're wrong in their rebuke, you can at least thank them for loving you enough to share it with you, for having the courage to rebuke you. Observation two, friends moving on. Now, I found this especially hard in the years straight after high school. Like you start making new and different friends and you might not spend as much time with your old friends. And you start to feel a bit guilty that maybe you're not giving your old friends quite as much time. Or you can get angry that someone's not spending as much time with you as they used to. I just want to say this is all pretty normal. We go through different stages of life, and some friends come and go, and some will remain the same. We saw it in Paul's letter. He sent greetings to precious friends he'd made in his travels, Priscilla and Aquila. But they weren't there with him in Rome, and he wanted Timothy to come and join him in Rome. I've personally been blessed to have two or three solid friends who have been consistent over the years. I've been blessed to have many more friends who have just come and gone in my life. And I've had great friendships with them. They're a joy, they're an encouragement. I love seeing them again when I see them. But it's pretty normal for you to go through these stages in life and just have friends coming and going. It's okay. And the good thing is, you never know which of those friends are going to end up being long-term friends, 10 years' time. So what I want to say is just enjoy the friendships God has given you right now. Seek to serve and love the friends who are in front of you. Serve them for Jesus' sake. Observation three, friends leaving church. This is another big one for us. As you get older, you'll find that more and more friends start moving away and changing churches. It's especially relevant here because of the housing prices. Well, sadly, like Demas, they love the world more and they turn their back on Jesus altogether. And it can happen in your late 20s. You're in church and a lot of your youth group friends, they've moved on. And you look around the church and you only really know five people when you feel like you used to know everyone. And you start kind of thinking, maybe I should give up on church, or maybe I should change to a new church, start afresh. I want to encourage you, if you get to that situation, or if you're in that situation now, don't leave church just because you don't have any friends here. You won't have many friends at your new church either. But I'll give you an idea on something you might try. Why not instead turn up? You could do it this Sunday, you could do it next Sunday. Turn up as if this were a new church for you. So pretend that this church here is St. James in North Sydney. And you're coming fresh and you're thinking, who can I meet? I'll try and make some new friends here. I'll see if I can throw myself in and serve them in some kind of new way. It'll be just like you're doing something new and fresh. It just has the advantage that you already know how things work here. It has the advantage that people already know you and trust you here. It has the advantage that you're not going to be forsaking the body of believers that God has built you into. There are good reasons to leave church. You look at Rachel Gibbs leaving us a couple of weeks ago to go to Austria. Or you look at the reps leaving us a few months ago to go to the country. There's good reasons to leave church. But there are plenty of lousy reasons to leave church too. And not having friends here is a lousy one. And there's always more friends to make, and more importantly, there's always more gospel work to be done as a community. So as the musicians come up, invite you to come up, they're going to sing soon. We're going to sing a song, and I want to share the story about the man who wrote the song. His name was Joseph Scriven. He was born in Ireland in the 1800s. He was due to be married to a girl, and the day before their wedding, his fiancée was out riding on a horse, and she fell off the horse into a river and drowned. So this was a man who knew what it was like to go through great grief. He moved to Canada. He trusted in Jesus through it all. He sought to serve Jesus in his village there, loving and serving the people around him. Tragically, he lost another fiancée to pneumonia. But he wrote this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, to his mum back in Ireland while she was sick. So as we stand and sing it, I want you to remember that even though the friends that we have in this world can fail us, we have a friend in Jesus who never will. Let's stand.